Now this morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I would like for you to stand with me as we read together the text this morning. Just one verse. Let's everyone stand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You can find it in your Bible. We'll give you plenty of time to find it. Our text this morning is verse 18. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, surely it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. I shall read it first, and then I want you to read it aloud with me. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now let us read it together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Thank you, and you may be seated. A prominent preacher tells of his visit in a large hospital, down the hall and into a ward where two women were suffering greatly. They were both grandmothers. They were both terminal cases. They were both expressing themselves concerning their terminal case of illness. One of the grandmothers was cursing and swearing and damning the day that she ever was born, cursing against God, cursing the doctors, cursing her pain, cursing the hospital, and cursing everybody she could think of. On the other hand, the other woman was praising God for the health that she had enjoyed before she got sick. She was remembering the anniversaries and the birthdays of her children and grandchildren, and was praising God even for her time of illness. What is the difference in these two women? The first woman who was cursing God and the doctors and her pain, either had lost perspective in life or she never had a perspective in life. She knew nothing of my text this morning where Paul says, "In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul was not so absurd as to think that people could be thankful for everything that happened to them. You and I know that we cannot be thankful for everything that happens. But we can, in the words of the apostle, give thanks in everything that happens to us, because in all of these things, God is working out His will for our lives. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose." One was cursing, the other was praising. The difference is one's perspective in life. Some people never find anything to be thankful for. Others find that everything is something in which they can be thankful. Thanksgiving season always provides for us an opportunity to express to God and to man the gratitude of our hearts. You know, there is a certain therapy in thanksgiving. If you're feeling bad today, or tomorrow for that matter, and you don't have to have a special day to give thanks, you can give thanks every day. And in the life of the believer, every day ought to be a thanksgiving day. But when you're feeling like the world is down on you and you don't have anybody or anything to be thankful for, If you would just stop and realize that God has been good to you in keeping from you a whole lot of things that could have happened to you. I'm saying all of that to say this. When you're feeling down, just sit down and write down some of the things that you have to be thankful for. Or just call a friend or a member of the family and start talking to them about what you have to be thankful for. And I guarantee you that you'll feel better before the day's up. Because thanksgiving is a therapy within itself. This morning we shall meditate upon several areas of thanksgiving. First, let us be thankful for the awareness of God. That is, that God is aware of our lives. One of my favorite psalms is the 121st division. And I'm going to read it to you this morning. Will you listen while I read? The psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. What does that psalm say to you? To me, it says, God is no absentee from the classroom of man's activities. This beautiful psalm says to me that God is aware of all of the affairs and activities of all his children, both day and night. He that keepeth thee shall neither slumber nor sleep. God is aware of everything that happens to you. Not only is God aware, but beloved, God cares. God is vitally concerned about your life. A strong argument in favor of the statement that God is not only aware, but that God cares, is found in the words of Jesus, and I want to read them to you this morning. Listen to what Jesus has to say concerning God's care and God's awareness of your life. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? That is, without your father's awareness. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, in essence, that four sparrows are sold for one penny. That's not much money, is it? By the way, I have a penny right here that I just found on the desk. One penny buys four sparrows. But Jesus said not one of those four or one fourth of 1 cent, not one sparrow falls from the air, but what God is aware of it. Doesn't that say something to you? For Jesus said, ye are of more value than many sparrows. That says to me that God is concerned about everything in my life. I thank God this morning for His divine awareness. He knows our ups and downs. He knows our going out and our coming in. He knows the things that trouble our minds and our hearts, that cause discomfort to our bodies, that disturb our spirits and our souls. He knows of our sickness and of our health. He knows of our poverty and our wealth. God is aware of all our things. Well, the poet put it this way. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though wrong oft seems so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who was crucified, shall be satisfied, and heaven and earth be one. Yes, beloved, there is a real God, and He cares about you. When all of the anxieties and when all of the fears and frustrations overtake us, we can be satisfied in our soul that the God who made us and who has redeemed us knows about us. Oh, but somebody says, but preacher, if this is God's world, and if God is the primary force behind all that takes place in our world, and if God is really concerned and truly cares about us, why does God allow war and suffering and pain and distress and heartache and sorrow? I hope I can help you as I answer that question. God is the primary force in the universe today. But God has set in motion certain secondary forces in order to assure man of liberty and freedom of choice. You see, there is an invisible will and plan of God as well as a visible plan. There is a revealed will of the Father as well as an unrevealed will of God. I think Joseph learned that lesson in Egypt. Why should he have been sold into slavery? Why should he spend time in a prison camp in a foreign country? Why would he be despised and hated by his own brother? We know the reason why. They were jealous of him. But remember, before the story ended, that Joseph was elevated to be the second ruler in Egypt. And when Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers, he said to them, "You meant all of this for evil, but God meant it for good." Now, what could be seen in Joseph being sold into slavery was the visible plan of God for Joseph's life. What could not be seen was that invisible plan that I'm sure Joseph wondered about, just like Martha and Mary wondered about their brother Lazarus. When they sent the message to him, "Lazarus is sick," Jesus deliberately delayed his going to the city of Bethany. Why? In order that God's power might be manifest in the life and death and restoration of Lazarus. For you see, for Jesus to have healed Lazarus would have been one thing, but for Jesus to have restored him to his life again meant something altogether different. So, God permitted in His visible will Joseph to go down into Egypt, and in working out His invisible, unrevealed plan, Joseph was elevated and finally became the Savior of his own people. Now, in your life, you have had experiences that you could not understand. And I feel certain that you, like me and like many others all over the world, have asked in the hour of our distress, in the hour of our reverses and crises moments, why has this happened to me? Why am I suffering this? When, beloved, God is doing these things to us to bring out the very best that's in us. Job said, "He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You know, God knows the way that you and I have taken. And God knows all of the distresses, all of the problems, all of the persecutions that we endure. And when he has put us through the fiery furnaces of trial and persecutions and problems and burdens and suffering and sorrows and tragedies and disappointments in life, we can say with Job, "He knoweth the way I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." God loves us this morning. There's no question about that. No one can dispute this fact, that God loves all people in the world. And yet, God allows the hardships, the trials, the persecutions to come to do two things. Number one, to glorify His name. And number two, to refine us and bring us forth like pure gold. Yes, God is aware and God is concerned. Paul put it this way in his second letter to the Corinthian church in chapter 12 and verse 10. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake." Now don't miss this. "For when I am weak, then I am strong. I suffer these things gladly," said Paul, "for in the weakness of mine afflictions I am strong in Christ Jesus." Let us be thankful that God is aware of all that's going on in the world today. He's aware of this service. He's aware of your being here right now. God is aware. Secondly, let us be thankful for not only the awareness of God, but let us be thankful for the availability of God. God is available. The agnostic was fretting the little girl about her belief in God, and to her he said, "If you tell me where God is, I will give you a red apple." She thought for a moment, and then she answered, "Mister, if you tell me where God is not, I'll give you two red apples." God is available. I know that men through the ages have asked, "Where is God?" Have you ever asked that question? In the darkness, in the gloom, in the long nights of sleepless rest, have you ever asked yourself, "Where is God? Why doesn't he come on the scene now? How can I find him?" Job asked that question, not in the same words, but like this. Job said, "Oh, that I might find him, that I might come to his seat. Hallelujah. I found him in 1943. I could take you this morning to the place at an old-fashioned altar when an old-fashioned preacher had preached an old-fashioned message from an old-fashioned book about an old-fashioned God who gave his son and brought old-fashioned everlasting life to us. I'm glad this morning that I found him, the dearest friend that I've ever had. And I'll recommend to you this morning that you can find him because he's only one belief away. Paul says, say not on this wise in thine heart, who shall ascend into the heaven to bring down Christ? Or who shall ascend into the deep to bring him up from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Where is God? He's nearby this morning. He's just as near as 1 ounce of faith. He's just as near as your believing on him. Again, Paul in his great sermon on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 said this, he is not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. God is near you this morning. If you are lost, he is near you for salvation. If you are weak, he is near you for strength. If you are disturbed and have not peace of mind and heart and soul, he is near you to give you peace of mind. He is near you to solve those unsolvable problems. He is near you in the moment of distress, in the moment of necessity, in persecutions, in perils, in problems, in heartaches, in life, in death, in time, in eternity. God is very near. I thank God for his availability this morning. And you know, Central is never busy, always on the line. You can hear from heaven almost any time. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Let us thank God for his availability. Let us then be thankful not only for the awareness of God and the availability of God, but let us be thankful for the assurance of God. Oh, I know that time would fail me to name all of the assurances of God, but there is one I must share with you, and that is the assurance of a second chance. You know, beloved, it's never too late to start all over again with God. Who is there here this morning who has never failed or slipped back in the old way? Who is it that has not gone in that broad way that Jesus talks about? A number of years ago, while the Rose Bowl game was being played out in California, the announcer was talking so fast that you could hardly understand what he was saying. And here's what had happened. A player by the name of Roy Ruggles had recovered a fumble by the opposition team. And he was so excited and so elated that he had recovered the ball that, believe it or not, he ran in the wrong direction and crossed over his own goal line. For a few moments, he was unaware of what had even happened. And when it dawned on him, he ran off to the dressing room. That was the very last play of the first half of the Rose Bowl game. In the locker room, and I'll tell you as well as I can, as Roy tells the story himself, I went over into the corner of the dressing room, and I laid down on the floor and put my face right down on the concrete. And I beat my fist against the floor and I said, I will never, never, never touch a football again. The other players came into the dressing rooms. They didn't say a word to him. They all gathered in the other end of the room. The coach came in to give his instructions and pep talk for the last half of that game. Just about 2 minutes before the game was over, Roy says he called my name, but I didn't answer. Then in a stern voice, he said, "Roy, come here to me." Roy says, I walked over, and I got the surprise of my life. My head was hanging in shame. And he said to me, "Roy, their strongest side is the left side. I want you to go out in this second half on the right halfback side and play against their strongest side." Roy said, I said, but coach, he said, wait just a minute. Then Roy Ruggles said, the coach said something to me that I will never forget. He laid his hand upon my shoulder and he said, "Roy, the game is just half over." And Roy Ruggles went back out on that field and the announcer started talking again. And he was talking so fast this time that the people couldn't understand what he said because the crowds were coming up out of their seat. He was trying to say, "Roy Ruggles has scored the first touchdown of the second half. Roy, the second half is yet to be played." I think Paul learned that lesson on the road to Damascus. Half of his life, Paul had gone in the wrong direction. He had scored points for Satan. But Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and he said, "Saul, just half of the game is over." Then Paul went on to write 14 books of the New Testament and to make 3 tours of world missionary endeavor around the world because he was willing to play the second half, because we ought to be thankful this morning for God's assurance of a second chance. Peter ran in the wrong direction. He denied the Lord 3 times. But you know what Jesus said to Peter? "Meet me at the Sea of Galilee. I've got something for you to do, Peter. Only half of the game is over." And you this morning, in your moments of frustration, when you've been running the wrong direction in life, when you've been crossing the wrong goal line and scoring the wrong points for the wrong team, let me say to you this morning that my God is a God of mercy. He is a God of love. He's a God of the second chance for you. If you'll but come this morning, after you've suffered your penalty and your shame and your disgrace, if I can say it and be reverent, God will put his hand on your shoulder. And God will say to you, "Just half of the game of life is over." Let us this morning be thankful for the awareness of God. Let us be thankful for the availability of God. Let us be thankful for the assurance of God as we stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we pause before Thee at the close of this service, we are indeed thankful this morning for Thy awareness of all of that which goes on in our lives and upon this earth. And we do thank Thee that this is Thy world. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Thine availability so near to us, knowing that only by faith we can touch Thee. We thank Thee for Thine assurance. Should there be men and women or young people or boys and girls in this congregation this morning who are lost, may they realize that Thou art a God of mercy and love. And on this Thanksgiving Sunday, they can come and make the decision that will make them a new person in Christ Jesus. And for those, Heavenly Father, who, like Roy Ruggles, and like Paul, and like Peter, and like this preacher, and like so many others, have run in the wrong direction, may they realize there's a second half, and only the first half of the game of life is now played. May we begin this day to run in the right direction. For those who are lost, may they run toward Calvary to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. for those who are walking at a guilty distance from Him and cold and indifferent and calloused and unconcerned. May they come back to that place where they once were, when they considered it a privilege to be in prayer meeting and a privilege to attend Sunday night and a privilege to worship and a privilege to tithe and a joy to visit and share with others the good things of the Lord. May they come back to that place today, and may they begin again with a second chance to live for Thee. For those, Heavenly Father, who need a church home, may they come in the right direction this morning, by letter, by baptism, or by statement, to come into the fellowship of Worth Baptist Church. This is our prayer, and these are our petitions, as we ask them in Jesus' name and for His sake. While we wait a moment or two this morning, this is Thanksgiving Sunday. Have you anything to be thankful for? Do you really need God? Who is it who does not need Him? God is available. God is aware. And God is giving you the assurance right now while you're in prayer. God is giving you the assurance that you can start all over with Him in the second half of the game. If indeed you are without the Savior, I want you to come and trust Him this morning. If you're here this morning and you'd like to come for a word of prayer about an altar of dedication, I want you to come. Maybe you need to reverse your direction. You've been scoring too many points on the other side. I want you to come and score some points for Christ and the church. Come in a word of prayer about the altar. If you're here and you'd like to become a member of Worth Baptist Church by letter, by baptism, or on statement, I want you to come and say, I think this would include all of us. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, if you feel this morning that there is something in your heart and life that you are really grateful for your salvation, for your Christian heritage, for whatever it might be, for the blessings of God, and you'd like to come and kneel about an altar and just thank God for that, I want you to come. Whatever your need is, while you remain in prayer, while the choir sings, I want you to come right now. Whatever your need is, God is able to meet.